Good morning, church. Is this thing on? You can hear me? It has been quite some time since I've had the opportunity and the chance to talk to you from behind this thing we call a pulpit. But I've been very excited to share with you how God has been speaking and revealing things to me as I've looked at the Word of God. This message today is actually for somebody that's already a believer. As I look out, I know many of you are. If you're not already a believer, go back and watch Chloe's video. She explains it so well, and she keeps it real simple, which is the way I usually need things. Today, I want to talk to you coming from the book of James. And what I want to talk to you about today, what I feel God has impressed on my heart, is probably something you either already know or you're going to need for the near future as a believer in Christ. One thing I think we as Christians really have to be careful of is that we don't make it seem like once you become a Christian, your life is easy, because that's not really true, because we're still left here. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're not living in that perfect place yet. But the difference is that we're not alone in our struggles. And we have God to be with us, and we have one another, which is so key and so important. When I first started looking at the book of James, I honestly didn't even realize how many different James there are in the Bible. So I just wanted to share some things with you, little factoids. If you're a nerd like me, you like them. I read a lot, and generationally, the generation I'm from, apologetics means a lot, meaning we want to know that what is in the Bible is real. It's the history book. It's our history, your history, my history. This stuff really happened, guys. So I think it's important to take a moment and look. And after today, if you're not already like someone that knows a lot about the book of James, you're going to know a lot about the author when you leave today. You can go and impress everyone with all your knowledge. So with James, he was actually the son of Mary and Joseph, the guy that wrote the book of James. So that made him the half-brother of Jesus, which I found very interesting. He did not actually understand Jesus' ministry when he was alive on earth, and he was not a believer before Jesus died on the cross. He was one of the few to see Jesus after his resurrection and before he went back to heaven. And if you remember, right after Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus, the church suffers persecution, and everyone except the apostles scattered to escape that persecution in Jerusalem. And James was actually one of the apostles who stayed behind in Jerusalem when that happened. And when Peter was released from prison by an angel, do you remember when that happened? We don't always go back and look, but it actually says in there that he wanted James to know about it. Kind of gloss over some of this stuff sometimes. James was a leader in the early church. He was part of the council. And after their first missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas reported how God was working. And James reminded the Pharisees that it should be easy for anyone to have a relationship with God, because the Pharisees wanted to make it complicated. And James stood up and said, "No, wait a minute. All it is, it's Jesus." So I think that's important to know about James. He also addressed the Pharisees during that same conversation using Scripture. So that lets us know that he actually knew a lot about Scripture, even though he didn't believe in Jesus when he was on earth. And Paul called James a pillar of the church. You can see the influence Jesus had on James when you actually go back. If you go back, and I encourage you to, and reread the book of James. And the other thing I thought was really cool is James never says, "Hey, you need to listen to me because I'm the brother of the one Messiah, the Savior of the world, so you need to listen to what I say." He never does that. I think that's pretty cool. So if you have your Bible, I know we don't always do this, hold it up in the air if you got it. I love to hear the sound of those pages turning, even though it's a little silly. I forgot my Bible, so I'm going to use this. But if you will turn to the book of James in your Bible, I'm going to give you a moment to do that. While you're flipping there, I'll just let you know, we're about to enter the year 2020, and the book of James was written somewhere between the years 45 and 48, so it was written pretty early on. James took the time to write this letter, and he was writing to those persecuted Christians who had scattered out of Jerusalem. When the churches would receive the letter, someone would actually stand up front and read it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but if you're at James, stick your finger up in the air, then I'll know you're there. I don't want to rush ahead. I talk really fast sometimes. I don't want to do that. Okay, James chapter 1. And if you can picture this, as I've read this, the early believers gathering together to listen to this letter that they had received from James because they didn't have all the technology we had. It says, "Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Okay, I'm going to skip over that for now. So I actually want to just kind of take you through, this is how I look at the Word of God, and I'm hoping that it will translate because my brain's a little crazy. I think about like five different things at once, but this is how I get myself to focus in. And I'm just going to tell you guys what I found in looking at James. I'm wrestling with it even still today because it's difficult. So when you look at it, he says, consider it pure joy. And if you have that little piece of paper, I don't expect everyone to follow along, but if you're a visual learner like me, it helps to take notes, and it helps me when I go home to go back and look at it. But if you start there at the top, and I know for all you people who proofread, it says the number 3, but it's not supposed to. It's just I was typing too fast. Okay, so it says, consider it pure joy. And when you go back and look at the original translation, what that actually means is rejoice. So as I'm looking at scriptures, I'm kind of selfish, and I want to see how it affects my life and what I need to do with what I'm reading. So that first blank there says, I should rejoice. And when we think about the word rejoice, this is something that might come to mind. You think about happiness, right? Extreme pleasure, good things. Are we all on the same page? You got a mental image of the word rejoice? Okay, keep that, because what's going to follow doesn't match that necessarily. Okay, he says rejoice. Well, English, you English professors out there, Mary Beth's here today. When am I supposed to rejoice? Whenever you face trials of many kinds. So if we fill that in, it says, I should rejoice. And I went back. I've done all the studying for you guys, so you don't have to. I should rejoice when I face unexpected or unwelcome circumstances. That's actually what the original translation means if you go back and study it. I should rejoice when I face unexpected or unwelcome circumstances. Does that make anybody else say what? What? Why is this in here? So consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I like that James doesn't go in and fill in the blanks for us, because I don't need to fill in the blanks for you. If I said think about an unexpected or unwelcome circumstance that you've had in your life, something probably immediately sprang up in your mind. Maybe you're even going through it right now. I don't know. But he says do that because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let's read this together. I know that's a little weird, but I think it's important to soak up what we're reading here. Are you ready? I should rejoice when I face unexpected or unwelcome circumstances, because I will learn to persevere. Not great. Doesn't make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Perseverance, I went back and looked. It's steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, or a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. The steady persistence, guys, is our faith in Jesus. Just so we're all on the same page as we continue to look at this. I honestly stopped right there for several weeks. And in my journaling, I have so many notes and so many questions for God, and maybe you do too. And I think it's not by accident that we're here to look at this together today. Why would I want to go through a hard time? Well, first of all, I would never choose for myself to go through a hard time, would you? No. So I think that's why God doesn't leave it up to us. He's not like, hey, write out your list and I'll let you go through what you say. Because we would never choose the difficult things in our lives, the unexpected or unwelcome circumstances. But I want to share with you a few reasons as I was praying that I think we should rejoice. I should rejoice because a test gives me an opportunity to demonstrate my faith to a world full of people who need to know that Jesus really is the only answer. That's why we should rejoice when we get these chances. Demonstrate my faith to a world full of people who need to know Jesus is the only answer. It also gives me an opportunity to express my hope and confidence that someday Jesus will return and I will live in a perfect place called heaven. As I thought about this, I kind of did a little Rolodex of memories just in my time that I've been here since God sent us to New Martinsville. And I think about times when Pastor Rocky had his tumor come back. I think about the day that Sharon had to be taken to the hospital and we all gathered up there and prayed as she was life-flighted. I think about those of you in the congregation who have been forced to deal with what happens when a family member is suffering from addiction or for some other ailment or disease. I'm talking about this today because in knowing some of you in here, I know I'm not the only one who needed to hear this. James doesn't leave us by ourselves either. He says, so in the meantime, he's got some advice for us for in the meantime. If you don't know why you're going through whatever your experience is, if you don't understand today how this is part of God's plan for your life, if you're not sure what you should be doing, and if you can't see the purpose of the unwelcomed or unexpected experience, if that's you, like it's me sometimes, it goes on to say, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Now that seems real simple when we say that, and sometimes we're cliche as Christians when we tell each other that. I think the next part is what's important. Who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's hard for me to accept sometimes. That he won't say, I told you 50 times now and you didn't take my advice. Or he won't say, I don't have time to hear from you right now. Because as a parent, when I was raising my children and they were young, sometimes I was impatient with them. And when they came and needed a question, I was like, I need to get the dishes and the laundry done. I don't have time for this right now. That's my understanding of what parenting is. But our good Father God is not like that. He will never find fault in you coming to him and saying, I don't understand or I need some answers. And I'm going to tell you that the next little part I want to share with you as God revealed this to me, these are all things that I have gone through when I'm facing tests and trials. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else. I'm just saying, sharing with you things that I've encountered as I struggle with the Word of God. There are some reasons that I have not asked God for help in the past, and maybe you fall under these too, and I want you to know you're not alone. We're going to find the answers together. The first one is pride. And pride says, I can figure it out on my own. I'll tough it out. And guys especially are guilty of this. I am too. But guys, you got to be macho. You just got to be strong for everyone. It can be easy to fall into pride. The next one is insecurity. We don't like to talk about this. But sometimes I have not asked God for help because I'm not sure that God will hear me. I'm just not sure. The next reason, earning and deserving. I haven't been good lately, so I don't deserve God's help. Have you ever felt like that? It's terrible, the lies that the enemy will tell us to keep us away from the one who has the answers. Measurement problems. This is probably the one that I struggle with the most out of this list. My problems are nothing compared to what others are going through. My problems are nothing in comparison to people dying from starvation in this world or my friend who has cancer, or so-and-so that just lost their loved one. But I want to tell you today that there is room in God's mind and in his heart to hear the smallest problem that you have going on in your life. He doesn't get out a measuring stick and kind of do triage with all the problems in the world. That's not how God works. That's how we understand things, but that's not how God handles it. The smallest thing that bothers you bothers him. And when you tell him, he hurts with you. Don't ever let the enemy tell you the lie that your problems don't matter in comparison to others. You matter, your problems matter. I talk but don't listen. I'm real good at talking. If I go somewhere with Pastor Kathy, we have no problem filling that space up with talking. I talk but don't listen. Maybe this has been you. I tell God all about my problems, but I don't spend time listening to the answers or the advice he wants to give. And even more difficult, maybe I don't even know how to identify his voice. Maybe that's you, because in the world we live in today, there's so many voices telling us how to feel, what to do, which direction to go, that it can kind of drown out the voice of God. That's why there's a scripture that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Because if you will allow yourself to be still, you will be amazed at what he wants to say to you, what he wants to say to me, what he wants to say to us, and the impact that can have not only on our lives but on our community if we take the time to talk and to listen. The next reason, I don't have a mustard seed. I talk to God about my problems, but I'm not sure I trust God to handle the situation. Do you see that little dot on that person's finger? Maybe you've never read this scripture, but Jesus actually said, "I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Oh, in my human mind, every once in a while, I get this notion in my head that God's not going to move. Have you ever done that? I just start thinking he's not going to move, and I don't know if I can believe it. That's where we come into one another's lives. I'm so thankful for the friends, the brothers and sisters in Christ that I have who have prayed for me when I didn't even have that mustard seed for me to hang on. That mustard seed is so small, but yet so big, isn't it? It's just how things are. It's just how our human minds work. Ask God. He will give generously. He'll give you all the answers. And he won't find fault in you asking. Now here's the next part of it. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. It kind of goes with that mustard seed thing. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Amen. James is saying, hey guys, I don't want you to be in that boat tossed back and forth. But being double-minded causes a person to be unstable in all they do. And being unstable in all they do means, I believe, I don't believe, I believe, I don't believe, I believe, I don't believe. Which minute is it? I believe, I don't believe. I think if you spend some time just thinking about that, a double-minded person is unstable in all they do. Guys, those are strong words. I think it's so serious that it merits spending time just thinking about that one statement. If those words are true, if I have doubt, if I don't believe, if I'm double-minded, and that makes me unstable in all I do, I need to spend some time being honest with myself and with God, and I need to ask for help from the God who won't fault me for asking. And maybe that's just me today, but this is where I'm at in life right now. He says, I don't want you to go back and forth, be in that sea that's tossing you about. And as I was thinking about that, I remember another time when there were people in a boat being tossed about. Do you remember? They were scared. They were unsure. And what did Jesus do? Did he get up and say, "You stupid people, why are you acting like that?" No, he said, "Peace, be still." And it happened immediately. He wants to do that for me. If he would want to do it for somebody like me, I know he wants to do it for you. If you're feeling unsettled, you need to let Jesus say, "Peace, be still." He goes on in the book of James chapter 1, and in verse 12 he said, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial." Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I automatically kind of think about when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember that? If you've been studying the scriptures for any amount of time, that's something that's very common to a lot of Christians. Here's what I want to say about that. We typically think about blessings as being numbers in our bank account or the people around us. I mean, that's the general answer when you ask people. If you look on any social media during like Thanksgiving or whatever, "I'm thankful for my friends, my family, and the things that I have." But I want to say that I think what God says in Scripture is counterintuitive to what we hold as a blessing. If you go back and look at what blessing means, it's one who rejoices when unwelcomed and unexpected circumstances come along. That's, if you put it in today's wording, that's what it would be. And if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, who Jesus says is blessed, he said, "Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, who mourn, the meek, those who long for the goodness of God, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who suffer persecution because they identify themselves with Jesus. Blessed are those when people insult you and lie about you because you follow Jesus." Anywhere in that list did you see, because you have a big family, you have money in your bank account, you have a home to live in? And this is what I'm wrestling with right now, because all my life I have thought that that's what a blessing is. But he says, "Blessed are those people." Why are those the blessed people? To me, those are just the people that need God. They're not the blessed people. I mean, come on. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, when you look at a crown in the meaning, in the Greek, and in the different translations of the Bible, there's two. There's one that means a crown worn by royals. I think we can all agree that Jesus wears that royal crown. We sing about it all the time. But there's another meaning, the Greek meaning, stephanos, which actually means winner of the crown. And the reward, the person that will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Guys, if you've already accepted Jesus in your heart, you're already wearing that crown. But do we walk around like that? Is that the attitude that we put on when we wake up in the morning? Because the blessings look different than how I want them to look. This isn't easy stuff. If you choose not to trust God, you're going to miss out on some stuff. Basically, what that all boils down to is I will experience a rich sense of joy and the closeness of God when I use my faith in Jesus to fight my battles. Take that and tape it somewhere. Put it in your car, put it in your phone. Put it wherever you need it. I don't know about you, but I want to rejoice. I want that rich sense of joy. I want to feel close to God, but I don't want to go through anything hard to have to get that. But those are the chances to use our faith in Jesus to fight our battles. James goes on, he gives us a warning. Basically, he says, "Whoa, watch out. Because when you go through those unexpected or unwelcome circumstances, those trials, you might be tempted to stop trusting God." Have you ever been tempted to stop trusting in God? Or has it ever been easier for you to rely on yourself instead of what God wants to do? Don't be deceived. I never want to be deceived. He says, don't be fooled. Why shouldn't we be fooled? Because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. You know what? Even though my thoughts and my emotions change on a regular basis, God does not change like shifting shadows. God remains the same. We are the one that does this. And God stays the steady. And yet somehow when we want to turn back to him, he never faults us for it and never gets upset about it. I'm so thankful. Don't be deceived, friends. Your test or your trial, your unexpected, unwelcome circumstance might seem difficult, but God is using it to bring you into a closer relationship with him. How to face unexpected or unwelcome circumstances. And I didn't find these from a book or anything. This is just kind of a how-to for me. And I just want to share it with you guys. If you never use it, it's fine. God help me by having me put it down somewhere. Step one, do you have something in mind? Are you all thinking about your own personal unexpected or unwelcome circumstance? Okay, I'll give you a second to think about it. If you don't have one right now, there's probably one coming before Jesus comes back. Step one is, I need to admit I need help and ask God for it. He will not make me feel ashamed for asking. The same is true for you. I just put I there because I think whenever you go back and read it, it makes it more personal when you read I need to instead of you, because then that makes it easy to push it out onto everybody else. Step two, I should expect and watch for answers from God. Isn't that what faith is? While I'm waiting, I will remind myself that I pray to a good and generous God. And step four, until the answers come, I will continue to talk to God in faith. I'm going to believe and not doubt that all things really are possible with God, like he says in Scripture. Step five, I will be vigilant. That means I'm actively looking like a security guard, watching for trouble. I will be vigilant. I'm going to be looking to see how God is shaping me through this time in my life. Remember, he said we go through these unexpected or unwelcome circumstances to develop perseverance. And if you go back and read it, it says you'll be perfect, lacking nothing once you have it. But it's not just going to be dropped in your lap like a gift. You're going to have to go through some stuff to develop it. Well, that just sucks. I know pastors aren't supposed to say that, but that stinks. I don't like that. I just want to have the perseverance. I don't want to have to go through anything to get it. Step six, when the answers come, I'm going to be sure to thank God because he knows what is best for my life. And if he knows that me going through a struggle makes me a better person, I trust him that that's okay. That's very difficult. I don't really want to talk about myself, but I'm just going to give you guys one example so in case you don't understand what I mean. But if you don't know, we have really three children. We have two biological children. Our oldest daughter, she'll be 26 in April. She lives in Oklahoma, and now her sister's out there at college too. She's 20, and I never understood how hard the holidays can be when you're lonely until my babies aren't here. On Christmas Eve, I cried through the whole church service. I was a mess, and I went home, and I was talking to God about it, and I was like, why do I have to go through this? Because Pastor Dan, when he was talking about the communion, was talking about having to give up things to follow Jesus. And Alan and I got into this deep discussion. Look at what the disciples had to do. He said, drop everything, drop your families, all your stuff, and just follow me. And they did it. But then God took it a step further for me, and I don't like this part so much. He said, remember all the times you prayed for your daughters that they would end up where I wanted them to be? You weren't ready for it to be not with you. But it's causing me to have to look at myself a little more. What is my purpose if I'm not a mom? That's difficult. And even though that might not sound that bad, God still cares because he loves me. I can't keep saying that it's not that bad in comparison to my friend being in the hospital or someone who just lost a loved one. We can't measure it. I don't know why God wanted this to be shared today, but I know with everything that is within me that he gave me this message to share. So if it's just for one person in this room, if you are feeling alone, if you are feeling like what you're struggling with is nothing in comparison to others, if you haven't gone to God because you think you haven't done enough good things to go to him, those are all lies from the enemy. And the God who sits on the throne in heaven, he wants to hear from you. He sent his one and only son to die on a cross to make himself the least, to unleash all the power in the world that God could give and give us access to when we pray. That's the Jesus that we pray in his name. That's the kind of power that can be unleashed in your life. But you have to be okay with taking your lumps while you get there and not stuffing the bad stuff. You have to deal with it and face it head on. And if you are struggling, I'm sorry. But God's wanting to make you perfect. That's how much he loves us. And you are not alone in that. You are sitting in a room full of people. I know right now, if somebody was struggling, there are so many of you sitting right here and those who aren't even here today who would drop everything to come and pray with you or to talk with you or do whatever. And to me, that really is a blessing. When I can say I'm struggling and someone says, I hear that, let's pray together. That's all we have. When it comes down to it and Jesus comes back, all we have to identify ourselves with him is our faith, guys. And this isn't all there is. Someday we're going to live in a place where we don't have anything unexpected or unwelcomed in our lives. That day is coming. I long for it. But then I'm scared sometimes for those who don't know him. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He wants to give more chances for more people to be able to come. Don't promise anybody the perfect life once they become a believer. But let them know they won't be alone. God cares so much for you. He took the time to create you uniquely and put you in this world for a reason. You might think your purpose is small, but the smallest of things are greatest in the eyes of God. I asked Alisa and Allie to learn this song. They're going to come and share. And as they come up and share that, I just want to say that I never expect things to go like they always do. I honestly, in the past month, was like, have I even been doing a good job at being a youth pastor? But then the kids get up here and I'm like, how did all this happen? It happened in little bits of time that I didn't realize it was happening. And I think that God wants to release some people today from some things that have been holding you in bondage. If that's you, don't leave here today. Let's pray together. I have enough faith for you if you don't have any at all. We can find the answers together. And until the answers come, we'll pray together and we'll wait expectantly. If that's you today, as they're singing this song, I just want to invite you to come up to the altars and pray, to sit where you are and praying. My cell phone number is 304-650-0312. It's up on the bulletin board outside of my office. Call me, text me, message me, Facebook me. I don't care. I will make myself available to you. And if you are a gentleman, I will probably pass you off to one of the guys. But there are people who will help you work through whatever you're going through. That's why he knit us together. You think those persecuted Christians who were scattered, who got that letter from James, didn't need each other during that hard time? They surely did. As they sing this song, if you want to come forward and pray, I just want to say the altars are open and we can pray together.